We are continuing in our look at the gospel according to Luke. We are going to be in chapter 5 at verse 27. As you're looking for that, I was wondering today with all of the things that I was inviting you to sign up for, taking people out to dinner or refreshments and all of those things. I was wondering about this little experiment. I wonder if I were to tell you this morning that we were about to have three people that were interested in joining our church, and I needed you to sign up to take one of them up for lunch. And what if I gave you just way too much information on them? What if I gave you an inappropriate amount of information on them? And I told you that one of them was a woman who was business executive and well-respected in our area. She was interested in joining our church. Another one is someone who was just released from prison, who was converted to Christ in prison and then has been released and is now looking for a church. And the final woman is a former prostitute who just found the Lord and is looking for a church. Those are the three people that are interested in joining our church, and I want you to sign up for lunch with one of them. Maybe just to take them out on a Saturday to some place where people know you and where everybody will see you with this person. Maybe take them to Harold's Inn or something like that. I wonder, you probably as a Christian, you know the right answer, that you should be willing to take any of them, but I wonder if there's something in you that says, I don't know if I'd want to be seen with that person. As we are looking at the gospel according to Luke, I've pointed out before, that's why our series is called The Outcast Gospel. Luke loves to highlight how Jesus sees the person that is the outcast and moves towards them and can often make everybody else feel a little bit awkward about it. And we have just such a case here. And it makes for such a fun read until we start to realize that it's pointed at us as well. We're going to be looking at what is often called the calling of Levi. You might know him better by the name the Greeks would call him by, which is Matthew. We're going to look at that here in verses 27 to 32. But first, before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we approach this text that you'd be working in us through your Holy Spirit, that you would be opening our eyes, because we know the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired these words, so we need the Holy Spirit working in us to illuminate this text, that we might understand the words, that it might be applied to our hearts and to our actions and our lives. And so this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 27 to 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. After this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. Again, in the text, this is called the calling of Levi. That's probably the heading above this passage in your scriptures, but you probably know him better by the name Matthew. And you'll see this sometimes in scripture where somebody will have a name that they are known by with the Hebrews, such as Cephas, but then they have a different name that they're known by with the Greeks, such as Peter, or Saul and Paul. Many times you'll see this going back and forth. And here we have the Hebrew name of Levi that we better know as Matthew. Now, who's Levi as we're looking at him? We're not given too many details other than he was a tax collector. Now, I don't know about you, especially at this time of year, I don't like taxes. How about you? I don't think there's anybody that would raise their hand and say, "Taxes, that's one of my favorite things ever. I love taxes." Now, I don't like taxes, but I don't know about you. if I knew somebody was with the IRS, I probably wouldn't treat them really terribly like this. I don't have any really animosity towards them. I know that they're just doing their job. So why is there such an animosity here for Levi? Well, in that day in the Roman Empire, tax collectors, people would become a tax collector basically for one reason, and that is to rip people off. You see, the way that the Roman government did this is they would contract out their tax collecting services. And if you got that bid, if you got that license, then what would happen is you collected the tax for that region for the Roman government. Now, the thing with that is that the people didn't necessarily know exactly what the tax was supposed to be. And so if you were to, say, collect 3 coins from everybody, well, you might actually collect 5 coins from everybody, 3 for Rome, 2 for yourself. You would start jacking up the prices so that you yourself could profit off of this. Tax collectors were some of the richest people in those societies, and they got rich from ripping off people in how much that they were supposed to pay. And if you resisted them and said, no, I know the tax is only supposed to be this month much, well, they were assigned some Roman soldiers to go with them, and you'd have to take it up with them. So you can see, people did not like tax collectors at that time. I have some friends who politically, they would be what you could be considered arch-libertarians, which means they hate all government. One of their sayings all the time is, taxation is theft. And I always have to answer back to them, like, you can't say that broadly. The Bible gives the government the authorization to collect tax, whether we like it or not. Except, actually, in this instance, it basically is partially true. Taxation in that time was part theft by the tax collectors. Somewhere between probably 90 to 100% of the tax collectors did this sort of thing. They were sometimes known in the Bible as publicans, but usually you also see words associated with them like sinner, like swindler, like cheat. And in fact, those are just the names that we know from the Bible. The Talmud calls them robbers. And I imagine people behind their back probably called them more vulgar terms that the Bible didn't want to record. These were the people that were probably the most despised. They were often Jewish, and yet they were betraying their people, ripping off their people for the Roman government there. He was the one who was in charge of legalized theft. He was not the most respected person in town. And Jesus went to Levi, sitting at his tax booth. That would be some place that you could go, pay this tax, get your receipt so you can say, I already paid it. Don't come to me with the soldiers. He was sitting at the tax booth. And what does he do? He comes up to Levi and says to Levi, there, in the booth, follow me. Now, I just want us to pause in our thinking right there, in that part of the story. Because if you think of what Levi is doing, what is he doing right there? He is in his sinful ways right there. He is in the midst of his business of legalized theft. And what does Jesus do? Without preparation, without cleaning himself up first, he goes to Levi in his booth, in his sin, and he says, follow me. Come, be part of my people right now. And people are not going to like that. People throughout time have not liked this sort of thing. We might want to pause and consider if there are times in the history of the church, in fact, that we behave a little bit more like the Pharisees who were appalled at this rather than Jesus who practiced this all the time. It's truly unfortunate, I think, that at different times within the history of the church, people have come to see the church as kind of a social club, as kind of a place where people just like them, people that are put together, people that are proper, that's where they're going to meet those type of people. That's the people they want around them at that very moment. In fact, it became so prominent, I think, within some Presbyterian circles, within our own tradition, because of what was going on in Scotland in the 1700s and 1800s. You may not know, but Presbyterianism largely comes from Scotland. And in fact, at that time, you probably have heard the name of the poet Robert Burns. He was writing a poem once, and he was in this time period in which people would see church as a club of the people who were proper and then were put together. And he wrote a poem called Miss Ansley in Church. And there he imagined a very well put together young lady in church listening to a sermon. And this was his short poem. He said, fair maid, you need not take the hint, nor idle text pursue. 'Twas sinner that he meant. not angels such as you. People were sitting in there thinking, sinners are all those who are on the outside. And here are the angels, and here are the people who have it all together. I mention that because shortly after that period, there was a guy who came along named Horatius Bonner. And he often got in trouble with his fellow ministers and his fellow elders because he didn't believe this. This was something that was called preparationism, right? You had to be prepared in order to hear the gospel. In fact, they would tell people that that were in sin in the midst of a messed up life, you need to fix yourself up. You need to get yourself proper. You need to mend your ways, and then I'll tell you about grace. Then I'll tell you about Jesus. Well, Bonner got this group of unchurched people together, and he started preaching the gospel to them. And he had a minister call him away, and he said to Bonner, now you know, Bonner, you're preaching the gospel too soon. And Bonner said, thank you for your advice. Went right back to the crowd and said, repent and believe on Christ now. Brothers and sisters, it's never too early to preach the gospel. It's never too early to hear the gospel. The words repent and believe aren't reserved for those who have put their lives together, who have already walked away from the booth, but they're prepared for the person who is still in the booth. Jesus comes up to him and says, follow me now. Don't put your life together. Don't put your affairs in order. No, now. I'm calling you now. Now, the wording also is very clear of what Levi did, right? And leaving everything, this was immediate, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. He left the booth. Notice the call didn't come to him after he left the booth, but the call came to him in the booth, and he left the booth. It had effects. It changed him. It made him do something different. But it came to him in his sin. And the good news of forgiveness, of undeserved grace, of salvation comes to us in our unworthiness, in our unpreparedness. And if there's an opportunity for us to share, if it comes to our friends, we don't have to wait until they're in the right place, until they've got their lives together. I know that sometimes you may even invite a friend to church, right? And have you ever heard a reply that says something like, well, you know, I come to church with you, but I really need to get my life together a little bit first. I think the proper reply to that would be, no, don't do that, because then we wouldn't want you. Church is not for a place for people who have gotten their lives together on their own. The church is not for place of for people who are perfect and have it all together. No, it's a place for sinners. It's a place where we say that Christ is worthy, not we are worthy. Do you know when you join the church, you actually have to confess this? The very first vow that we have in our church that you have to say yes to is this. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? You know what that means? That means you can't be a member of this church if you're a good person. We don't allow good people in here. If somebody comes to the church and says, you know, I'm a good person, I'm perfect, I've got it all together, we'll say, well, we don't need you. You're not welcome here. This is a place for people who are not perfect. This is a place for people who are sick, not the well. And if you're well, you don't need to go into the hospital, do you? That's basically what Jesus says. Look at what he says in verse 31 to 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, when he's saying this to the Pharisees, he's not actually meaning that the Pharisees are well, or that the Pharisees have it all together, or that they are perfectly righteous in their deeds and of themselves. No, he's saying that's what you think you are, so why would you need grace? Why would you need the gospel if you already have it all together? But here's the secret. The reason that he would have a reply like this: there are no healthy people. There are no perfect people that Christ calls to himself. Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. If you disagree with that, you're not just disagreeing with the pastor today. You're disagreeing with God's word. Paul, who's quoting the Psalms, two different places, God's word reminds us there is none righteous, no, not one. What that means is, really, throughout Scripture, there are only two types of people in the world. I've heard it said there's only two types of people in the world, those who think that there are two types of people and those that don't. But the Bible believes there are two types of people in the world. Basically, there are sinners that think that they're saints already, and then there's true saints that know that they are sinners in need of grace. And you know, if we got this evangelism and gospel thing right, I think eventually we'd have a few people in church that would cause some other people to grumble a little bit. Start thinking, you know, I know what they did. How can they be in there? Because as we see here, sinners have friends. Look at verse 29. What does Levi do? He made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Levi is so excited that Christ has called him that he wants all of his friends to know. He has left his tax collecting booth, and he wants all of his friends to do that too and come to Christ. And what are the people outside doing? Look at verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were grumbling about who was dining with Jesus. Now, we wouldn't do that, would we? You know, I knew there was this, back in the 50s or 60s, there was a missions organization that targeted youth. And what they did when they were doing this back in the 50s was they were saying, okay, if you go into a high school, what should be your focus in ministry? And they said, here's the strategy. Get the quarterback. They said, target the quarterback, and if he comes to your things, if he becomes a Christian, then he's going to bring the team with him. And he's going to bring the cheerleaders with him. And here we have Jesus talking to the water boy. Probably worse than that, talking to the kid smoking cigarettes underneath the bleachers, right? The kid reading a bad magazine in the bathroom. That's who Jesus is talking to, and people are grumbling. That's not the quarterback. We should never think that holiness is labeling ourselves and our actions as more holy than what Christ is doing throughout the gospel. It is not a holy thing only to target those that look acceptable with the gospel. Jesus is targeting those that nobody wants to share the gospel with because they don't want them to come in. That should never be our attitude. I told you about John Patton, who was a missionary to Vanuatu, an island of cannibals. And he got there, and after a while, they had a church that started from believers among the natives who were there, former cannibals. And he said one day that he was struck on a Sunday service that they were gathered around the table, and he looked around the table and he said, you know, I wonder how many people within the Universal Church this morning realize who they dined with during communion. I wonder if they realized that they had dined with former cannibals, somebody that formerly had eaten another person as part of their tribe's culture, now is sitting at the table, is communing with Christ. I love John Patton because he was pretty radical for his time. He said if they had a problem with it, that those people were, quote, namby-pamby Christians. I guess that's what you said in the 1800s. But what he really meant was, do we realize sometimes that we have the same attitudes as the Pharisees, or at least we're tempted to, when we look at those who we say, I don't know if I really want to share the gospel with that person. But here we have Levi. He's a tax collector. He's at the table. He was at the booth, but now he's at the table. Table fellowship is a big deal in that culture. That was accepting the person. That was communing with the person. He left his old profession, but do you notice with the grumbling, to the grumblers, he was still a tax collector. He was still the reprobate. He was still tainted with his past. And yet Jesus will have none of it. Like we read before, Jesus knows what he came to do. I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And indeed, Jesus calls Levi to repent. To follow Jesus for Levi meant leaving the tax booth. Now, I would take heart, brothers and sisters. There may be all sorts of things within your past which makes you really identify with Levi. What makes you really identify with those that may wonder if they only knew. Well, take heart. Others may know of your past. Others may bring up your past. They may grumble even that you're in church. They may never see you as anything different than your past, but Jesus doesn't. Not in Christ's eyes. Not to Jesus. There's no detox period. There's no preparation period. There was just a call in the midst of being at the booth. Leave that one and come to a different table. Come and commune with me. Jesus isn't concerned here that Levi's past might hurt his reputation. He's seen in public with him. Isn't that amazing? From this point on, Levi will be associated with Christ, and Christ will be associated with Levi. And Jesus isn't concerned that that will hurt his reputation. And Levi seems to be thrilled with being associated with Christ. He wants everybody to know. Who cares if other people associate you with your past after you've come to Christ? Jesus associates with you. He isn't afraid to be seen in public with you. He isn't concerned that you'll ruin his reputation. And when the Father sees you, he sees you in Christ. He sees you with the Savior next to you, with the Savior saying, he's with me. You know, many of us had the experience a couple days ago, if you forgot to wear green, of getting pinched, right? You're under the terror of, am I going to get pinched today because I forgot to wear green? Well, that's apparently how we celebrate the missionary Patrick, who went over to Ireland these days. But Patrick was a fascinating man. He was a missionary, and he was struck by this very thought. I'm now associated with Christ. In fact, his most famous prayer, perhaps you've heard it before, is just kind of celebrating this fact in his prayer. This is part of his prayer. He just prays this in the middle. He just says, Christ is with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ is in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit up, Christ when I arise. And this is the part that probably Levi would love to say too. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in the eye of every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. If we're Christians, we should have the eyes and the ears of Christ. We should see them as being in Christ. We should say, ah, here at the table is another redeemed sinner, another one for whom Christ is at this time going to bleed for, or for our time has bled for, has died for, has redeemed of his own. We should see them as those whom Christ had said. Remember last week, John 15, he says to his disciples, you are my friends. And he welcomes even Levi, even those of the worst reputation, to hear this. But I note this. Levi, when he actually realizes this, does something profound. He leaves everything. He has to leave something to cling to Christ. He has to leave his tax booth in order to do that. Now, I think this is profound too, because Levi is going to be one of the 12. He's not only going to be associated with Christ, he's going to be intimately associated with Christ. Of the 12 people that are around him all the time, Levi, the tax collector, will always be mentioned. And he had to leave something for that. And we may not be called to that inner 12. There's only 12, and we're not of them. But we are called to be disciples. We are called to be followers. And when we're called, I believe everyone has something that they're going to have to leave in order to do that. Something that you have to leave in your life. Now, Levi's leaving this was so much more definitive, wasn't it? Think of Peter. We heard about his call, right? Peter and the fishermen. Could be the name for a band, but Peter and the fishermen, the other fishermen disciples, right? They're called to leave. They're fishing boats, right? But they can go back. They know to fish. They can go back to that. Levi can't. He's leaving. It's definitive. He can't go back to that position. You know, people wanted that position, not because it had a great reputation, but because it paid really well. When he leaves, somebody's going to take Levi's place. John Newton he's the author of Amazing Grace. He was on a slave ship. And when he became a Christian, he left the slave ship. And guess what? There's somebody waiting to take his place. He could never go back. He had to leave it definitively. Levi had to leave it definitively. And you know what? There are things in our lives that we have to leave definitively as the cost of discipleship. Christ has paid the cost for our salvation, and yet when we realize that, we follow him and we realize we're leaving something behind. What is it? What is it that we need to leave behind? I think it's different for perhaps all of us. You know, there are instances for some of us where we'll be very similar to Levi. You know, some people actually have to leave a profession. Levi had to leave his profession behind. There are some professions, it's not a lot of them, but there's a small number of professions that are inconsistent with being a disciple and a follower of Christ. I was listening to a very interesting panel discussion, and it was especially interesting when they started introducing the people and what they did. Here's so-and-so, they're pastor of this. Here's so-and-so, they're a professor of this. Here's Miss so-and-so. She was a former worker in the porn industry. And I was like, oh, this is an interesting panel. She had been in the adult entertainment industry for 7 years. And then somebody decided to ask her out to a meal, to lunch. And this girlfriend and her, they started talking, and she shared the gospel with her. and she believed. And immediately she said, I know what I have to do. She left behind her profession. It was something that gave her income that made her upper class. And that minute when she became a Christian, she says, I know I have to leave it behind. That was 10 years ago that she did that. Some are called to do that. Some are in a profession that is inconsistent with being a Christian. And that is a tough thing to have to leave that behind. That's what some people have to do. Probably more people will have to leave something like a habit. I was starting to read some of the biography of Johnny Cash lately. I love to read about Johnny Cash. And somebody had asked him at one point, what was the hardest thing about becoming a Christian? And he said, giving up the drugs. It was a habit that he had to leave behind. He knew he had to do it, but when he was called to faith, there was a booth, there was something there that he had to leave behind in order to follow after Christ in discipleship. For some people, it may be their budget. It may be their things. They realize that much of their things have been spent on themselves, and they realize now that it's something to be spent on love of neighbor and love of God. There's many things that we might have to give up. What is it with you? Is there something that you had to give up? Is there something that you still need to give up that you're kind of going back to the tax booth every now and then, checking in, seeing how it's doing, maybe thinking, I'll put one foot in there to see if I can go back to it. You know, when Christ called Levi, let's conclude with this thought. When Christ called Levi and he called him to leave the tax booth, he didn't leave with empty hands. He was called to something better. He was called to have Christ. He was called to have more than he had before. And it overwhelmed him to the point where he said, all of my friends who are in tax collecting have to hear about this. You know, you can't just quit things. You need to have something better to go to. The men were reading through our study on Tuesday nights, and I think we were all kind of struck by a quote that appeared in the book. It was by Andrew Carnegie, and he said this, man needs an idol. And we decided that's true if it means that all people need something to worship. What is it going to be? Is it going to be the profession? Is it going to be the habit? Is it going to be things for me? Is it going to be self? Or is it going to be God? And Levi knew something. He knew that Christ was better than any of those things when he was called from that booth. He left it and he didn't look back. Why? Well, partly because he had something better. But also, look at the attitude there. He called all of his friends. J.C. Ryle said, no Christian wants to go to heaven alone. He always wants to bring people with him. And that's what you see Levi doing. And now Jesus is going to be associated with Levi, and people are going to see that. And what are they going to think? Well, I think other tax collectors are going to think, wow, that's for me too. And that's what people see when they see somebody that has been in what they've been in, addicted to their habit, in the thing that they shouldn't have been in the sin that they were in, and they're called out of it, and they realize they too can be a Christian, then maybe I can too. We should rejoice. The story of Levi is here. Because Christ goes after not merely the popular, not merely those who are respected in society, but those that really need redemption, who is all of us, but those that we don't think to offer it to, which are some. If you think of the people that are caught in those sins, whether they're a gang member, whether they're the drug addict, whether they're the pornographic star, or even the white collar criminal. Think of one of them being transformed, wanting to introduce all of their friends to Christ, aren't ashamed of being associated with Christ. In fact, they are thrilled that he associates with them. Are you thrilled that Christ has associated with you? That Christ would see you, know your past, and not walk away from you, but walk towards you. And comes and says, yeah, you. I want you. Come, follow me. Yes, you. No matter your past, I want you. Come. Come. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we're not called to first get our lives together before we can hear the gospel, before we believe. Lord, we thank you that we're not called to be perfect in order to be called as your own, because, Lord, that would exclude all of us. Lord, we know in and of ourselves we do not have any power to ready ourselves, prepare ourselves, or even to believe, but by your Spirit, you give us faith. Lord, we thank you that the gospel came to us while we were at the booth, while we were in our sin. And Lord, I pray that it excites our hearts, that the Spirit gives us a heart that can hear that to such a degree that we would leave it all behind and excitedly tell all of our friends it's worth leaving everything behind as well. Lord, I thank you for the example of Levi and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And Lord, I pray that it would be true in our lives as well. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.